The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. The supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Matthew, and I'm a member here at this church. It's great to see so many people here. You know, about 5 to 10 this morning, I think there were 6 of us or it felt like that anyway. And then suddenly it's like one of those kind of wildlife programs. Have you ever seen one on the beach? They often show it where somewhere out, I'm not quite sure where, and by moonlight, suddenly a load of turtles appear out of nowhere. Kind of felt like that. Suddenly everyone, how did they know? There's no clock. But they managed to do it anyway. It's wonderful. Here you all are. We're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture this morning, and it would really, really help if you have it open in front of you. So let me remind you again, this is Colossians chapter 1, and if you have a black Bible in front of you, you'll find it on page 833. If you've got a red Bible, I'm not sure if it's the same page number or not. Maybe somebody can check for me. And when you've found that, then we'll pray. Thank you, God, that you are everywhere. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us by your Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, as it always has been and always will be. We thank you that as we meet together, you want to encounter us even more than we want to encounter you. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your finger in that on that page in the Bible, because we're going to come to it in a moment. But first, let me say there's a lot of legends around our house, and what I mean by that, of course, is not though Saffron is a legend and Alice is a legend. You might have noticed that Alice, in particular, likes reading books about legends. Have any of you noticed that? If you've been here before, she's interested in old stories, and one thing that maybe you've noticed or you've heard sometime is that, you know, legends are stories that have a kind of a grain of truth in them. They're based on something that happened or a person who lived a long time ago. You can't verify everything about them that's in the story, but the story has become popular and many, many people know it. So you might think about the legend of Robin Hood or the legend of Troy or whatever. And people make films about them and all sorts of things. And they keep on getting tweaked and changed a bit. Kevin Costner's Robin Hood is different from Errol Flynn's Robin Hood, and so on. And you know, these legends are interesting all around the world. Close to where we used to live, I guess most of you know, we used to live in a Chinese city, and there was another city nearby called Dujiangyan. And if you visited there, which we did many times, My dad liked this especially, but I think we all loved it. There's a big waterworks there, an ancient river system that was where the rivers were diverted by an engineer called Li Bing 2,000 years ago or more, incredible, diverted the river and set up all of these incredible channels and everything. And what did they do with that engineer? They built a temple to Li Bing. Right? Now, if you're an engineer like me, it makes you feel pretty cool, you know? Wow. A temple to an engineer. People go and worship this engineer. That's an example of a legend that started with a real person and a real thing, but what's it become? It's become a much bigger story where people celebrate and worship and even sacrifice to an engineer. Who would have thought? So we're used to that idea that legends start with something real and small, but then maybe they get a bit exaggerated, don't they? They get blown up, they get magnified. Now, I read this earlier on this week, written by a guy called J. Warner Wallace, who I'd never heard of before and may never hear of again. I don't know him. But he wrote this, as a skeptical non-believer, a non-believer in Christianity, in Jesus, I was willing to grant that someone named Jesus actually lived in the early first century. I was also willing to grant that he might have been a wise, charismatic teacher. But I firmly believed that the supernatural aspects of Jesus' character were untrue. A late mythology that reflected distortions of the early stories. So as I began my investigation, I fully expected to find evidence of this transition, this change from kind of stories about a normal person to fantastical stories about Jesus hundreds of years later, as it had changed and grown. Back to what he said. I expected to find early documents that would describe Jesus in a manner that was consistent with a true human nature, rather than his late exaggerated divinity. That's what J. Warner Wallace, whoever he is, wrote. But I think even though we don't know him, I think he actually speaks for quite a lot of people. I think if you were to go out and ask the people that you know and say, what do you think about Jesus? Did he exist? Yeah, most people would say, well, I don't know, I can't be sure, but probably. And then you say, and do you think that he multiplied the loaves and the fishes? Do you think he walked on water? Do you think he rose again from the dead?
Oh, wow.
You know, and then suddenly people start to think, well, maybe that's just what his followers thought hundreds of years later, and the story just got bigger and bigger and bigger as the churches got bigger and bigger. I think that's quite a common way that people in this country think about Jesus. It might even be the way that some of you think about Jesus, or have done from time to time. But what did J. Warner Wallace find? He kept on reading in his blog. And I'm not going to read what he said, but I'm going to describe. He found evidence that turned that simplistic theory completely upside down. Completely upside down. And the passage that we're going to read this morning is part of that evidence. The New Testament is full of evidence, but this is a great example. These words that we read today, words written by one of the very first generation of Jesus' followers, Paul the Apostle, to Corinthians in a Roman town called Colossae. There's good reason to believe that he wrote this letter around 50 AD, from prison, actually, in a city called Ephesus. So that's well within the memory of the time when Jesus was alive. Well within, just within 20 years or so. Paul was a contemporary of Jesus. And the first Christians were contemporaries of Jesus. They met him, they walked with him. Now we're jumping right in to the letter here, and I'm not going to give you context. I'm just not going to bother. There isn't time. You can look at that some other time if you want, and I really hope you do. But we're going to charge into these words that Adrian read for us. We're going to spend a bit of time there, swimming around, if you like, because they are very full. And if you just read them through one time, it's like a flash of light, like you know, a camera, like that. The flash goes off. You think, what happened? And it's gone. There is so much light in here. You've got to spend time with it. So that's what we're going to do. You'll have noticed, I guess, these five verses were written in a kind of poetic style. And I think Adrian read this beautifully. That came across. This is not the phone directory. This is beautiful, powerful words. It's written in a poetic style. And they describe Jesus in such exalted language, they might well take you by surprise. They're so extreme. Did you notice? They can be divided into two parts that balance each other. Well, there's some people who even suggest that Paul was quoting a hymn or a poem that somebody else had written a few years ago, right at the beginning of when people started following Jesus. People were writing hymns, of course, and Paul might have borrowed one and was quoting it in his letter. We can't be sure about that. We don't know, and I'm not qualified enough to say either way. But there is this kind of song quality to it. It's in two parts. Each part begins with a statement about Jesus. The two parts are verse 15 to 17. So that's the part that starts, here's the image, and ends with, hold together, you see? And the next one, here's the head of the body, that's verse 18, down to on the cross. Each part begins with a statement about Jesus. Let me just show you them. So he is the image of the invisible God. And the other one says in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. You see the balance? He is. Each one of them uses this strange word, firstborn. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. It's a mirror. What else do we see? We see each one of them is followed by a reason. So it goes this. Firstborn over all creation. Verse 16. Because by him all things were created. And then the second one has a for in it as well. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So each one of them has got this starting statement about Jesus. He is something. Firstborn something. For something else. Because something else. And then you'll notice as well, there is a kind of a repeating echo in here as well. There is a phrase that keeps on repeating. Have you noticed the number of times that it said, all, everything, all things? You might have noticed it. Have a look, see. Firstborn over all creation, in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Bang, bang, bang. It's like a bell going off all the way through these five verses. Again, it's poetic, isn't it? Incredible. And it's so full and so rich. And you see how outrageous it is that anybody could write this about a person. It's utterly outrageous. It's outrageous that the guy who wrote this, Paul, a Jewish rabbi, and quite a conservative one at that, who spent his whole life up to this point with his life kind of focused on the truth, the belief that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You say that every day. And now he's saying, Jesus is. Do you see how shocking that is? It'd be shocking for anybody to say it, let alone Paul. And he doesn't just write it in a kind of a, I'm not sure about this way. Maybe. He gushes out. It's pouring out of him. It's shameless. Jesus is. Jesus is. Jesus is over all things. So let's just go back to verse 15. Now we're going to unpack these two parts again. The Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, it says in verse 15. Now some of you will know, maybe some don't, but it doesn't matter. Some of you will know in the Old Testament, people are described as being something to do with the image of God. Does anyone remember? Made in the image of God, that's right. Made in the image of God, says that right at the beginning of the Bible. So that, yeah, okay, we're in a sense, you know, we're animals, but we're also more than animals. No other animals are made in the image of God. We know right from wrong. We have a sense of history that extends back before we do, and a future that extends beyond us. We've got the ability to create, and we enjoy and appreciate beauty and art. So we're different. We're different from the animals. We're made in the image of God. But Jesus was not made in the image of God. He is. He is the image of God. And that's very different. That's very different. In other words, the Son, Jesus, even though we say this sometimes, the Son doesn't just make God visible. He is God visible. He is God visible. Next words. He's the firstborn over all creation. Now, we don't use this word firstborn very much. The Bible seems to have it quite a lot. It doesn't mean that he was the first one to be created. It doesn't mean that. Firstborn means different things depending on the context. And in this place, firstborn means that this Jesus has a unique position of authority, a power, a position of supremacy over all creation. It doesn't say he's the firstborn of creation. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. That's different. See why it's important that we spend time with these words? It's a position of supremacy. And now here's the reason. This is verse 16. For in him all things were created, things on in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, there was never a time when Jesus was not. And there is never a time when he will not be. He is the Son of God, the Word of God. He's eternal. He's the eternal wisdom of God, who, in the words of Proverbs earlier in the Bible, chapter 8, says, I was there when God set the heavens in place, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing in his presence. Those words are like the words of Jesus. We can put them in his mouth, so to speak. How can we sum this up, this first part? Jesus is the supreme creator. Jesus is the supreme creator. Do you hear how shocking that is? You might even be offended by it, you know? It's just so extreme. But this is what we're being told. Second statement, verse 18. And he is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. The head, that is, the Lord, the leader. And just like my head is connected to my body and will never be separated, I hope, you know, Jesus is connected to his body. He is connected, but he is over it. He's the Lord of it. He is the beginning and the firstborn. See that word again? From among the dead. But in this case, firstborn does mean first. The first one to be born from the dead, to be reborn, to be resurrected, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. It's like Jesus is out in front, opening the way, opening the door, so that other people can come through, people like you and me. Jesus came through from the dead to a new life, and we follow the firstborn. We follow him. And one day, this new life that we are living in him now will be filled up completely when our bodies are raised as Jesus was raised, and we have a new body, a new spiritually powered body. Jesus is the head of this new creation. So he's supreme over creation, and he's supreme over this new creation thing that's going on as well. And now here comes the reason. Where is it? Verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You know, when we think about Jesus, we're not just thinking about a man who talked about God or was, you know, had some of God's wisdom or whatever. The Bible says that God was pleased to have all of God's fullness. Imagine how full that is, how much that is, how much glory there is there in Jesus. He was pleased to have all his fullness dwell, live in Jesus. Amazing. All his fullness dwell in him. And we're still in verse 20. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself, to God, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Jesus is supreme over all creation, but now we see he's also the supreme reconciler, the supreme redeemer. There's part of the story here that's missing. Did you notice? These two parts of the story. And it, unless you know it, the story makes no sense at all. But it's part of the story that Paul and his readers knew. It almost didn't have to be said, or it only had to be implied. I want you to imagine that your friend one day shows you a couple of photos. Shows you a couple of photos. And the first one, your friend says, "Here's a picture of me and my wife on our wedding day in church. Look how happy we are. Here's a picture of us on our wedding day." And then takes out another picture and says, "And here's a picture after we were reconciled." What? What? Now you know that something's happened in between, don't you? You know that something's happened in between. There must have been a point at which they had a big bust up when things all fell apart and went wrong. Otherwise, this person wouldn't say reconciled. And that's what's happened here, almost without us noticing in this scripture that we read. Jesus is the creator and he is the reconciler. How? Why? Because someone needed to be reconciled. Who? Me. You. Us. What's gone wrong? We have. When you think about the things that we do to ourselves and the things that we do to other people and the things that we do to the world, it's no wonder that without a bit of help, we find it really hard to look God in the face, right? And when people are faced with God, normally the kind of responses that we see are either anger or mockery or what? Or can't be bothered or something, but not the kind of response that God deserves or demands. Because we were created to be fully satisfied when we're in a loving relationship with God. That's what we were made for. And yet we're so incapable of doing that because we've fallen apart and we need to be reconciled to Him. But Jesus is the reconciler. Jesus is the one about whom God says, I'm going to fill you up with everything that's in me. I'm going to fill you. My presence is going to live in you in all its fullness. And then you are going to die. And you're going to redeem. And you're going to reconcile everything back to me. The supreme reconciler. It cost him his life. Did you notice? Maybe you didn't, because you didn't know this sermon was coming, in effect. But we sang this earlier on. Let me read you some words that we sang. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Who are we talking about in this? You know, if you weren't looking at it closely, you just think, you know, this is God, this is Almighty God. But what does the next verse, the next word say? Crucified. Crucified. This one who's above all powers, above all kings, above all thrones, was there before the world began. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Do you remember I said at the beginning, many people have no problem believing that Jesus, somebody called Jesus, existed, but they expect that the stories were exaggerated over time. What we found instead is that right at the beginning, people like Paul, people who were contemporaries, they came to realize that Jesus was way bigger. Jesus was cosmic. Jesus was huge. Paul, he met the resurrected Jesus. You know, you maybe heard the story, you know the word Damascus Road. Paul was on a road going towards Damascus, and Jesus, who had died and then come back to life, met him on the road. And Paul was so dazzled by the sight of this, it literally left him blind for days until Jesus healed him again. He was so dazzled by the sight. See, these are not things that later Christians have hyped up. In a sense, there's no more hype that we could add. If anything, it's the opposite. We find it, or I find it, so hard to take hold of what these early Christians were saying about Jesus. They saw him big, and I struggle. I struggle to see him that big. And what I want, and what I hope you want, is to be able to see Jesus as big and as powerful and as glorious, as well as human and as suffering as those first disciples did. It's like these things that the apostles like Paul and John as well, especially in the book of Revelation, the things that they said, it's like we see that light when we open the page. We see the light. It's so dazzling, we need to turn it down with a dimmer switch. We can't take it. It hurts our eyes. So how can we get this dazzling vision of Jesus back into our lives so that we overflow with praise? Because this is what happens. Like Paul was gushing this out. How do we get this back? I'm going to offer, very quickly to finish with, two exercises that you and I can do this week that will help in some way, I think. Very practical. And to help us, I'm going to describe something that I experienced last night at barbecue. Now, don't worry, those of you who are here at that barbecue. We were at Jan and Jeff's, right? Me and Saffron in the house group. Mark and Mari were there. Julian was there as well. And we were there. We were having a barbecue. It was fantastic. Great food. And Jan and Jeff have got and I've got to get the word right. I always get it wrong. A chimera, right? Is that... Chimania, not a chimera, that's an animal, isn't it? Chinchilla. a chimania. They've got a chimney. You know what a chimania is? Yeah, a kind of, theirs is a metal one. It's like a little chimney thing with a fire in the middle, right? And they had that. And Jeff, before we got there, had stoked this thing up with these incredible high power. They weren't just bits of wood. They were like compressed super wood briquettes. So he'd put that in, and then we were just sat there having the burgers and the salad and what have you. And then, you know, the sun went down. We got to about, I don't know, 8 o'clock or something like that. It's starting to get a little bit chilly. Thought, oh, I really hope Jeff's going to put that chinchilla on. So, chimenea. So then he got out this incredible blowtorch, this huge industrial kind of blowtorch. I don't know what on earth he's got it in the garden for, but anyway, it's kind of a shipbuilding weapon. And he got it out and he turned it on. He was blasting this fire into the thing, like that, for about 30 seconds. And by the time, this is a very different experience to when I light a fire, okay? I put little bits of kindling in, strike a match, goes out, blows out, try again. He blasted this thing. About a minute later, these briquettes were like flaming and the stuff was shooting out the top. And it went on. These briquettes are incredible. They went on for about an hour without having any more putting in. And if you want to know what brand they are, go and talk with Jan and Jeff. They were incredible. Right, now that's the picture I want you to have in your mind. The fuel is in, and then this blowtorch comes along, right? And the result is an incredible fire. Now, this is what I suggest for you. The first one is I need to get scriptures like this into us. We need to get them into us. Like you put the briquettes into a fiery thing. And you get them in there first. That is the fuel. And these ones, verses that talk about who God is, who Jesus is, these are like super concentrated fuel. These are not just stories about, you know, David and Goliath or whatever. Fantastic though they are. These bits are so dense, so concentrated, they are packed full of worship fuel, so to speak. Get them inside you. How do you get them inside you? We go back to these verses during this week. When you get time, later on today or another day this week, Colossians chapter 1. And read it again. Read it slowly. Read it a few words at a time and stop and look at those words and think, what have I just read? What have I read? And then move on to the next one. Maybe 10 seconds on each little bit. You'll get through the whole thing in about 4 minutes, okay? You might want to take another part of the Bible and do that. You can do it with any, but fuel the stove. Fuel it. That's part one. And then what's part two? You notice I didn't say, you know, Jeff put the briquettes into that thing. And then it tried really hard and suddenly it all caught. No, he came along with this external power torch thing and set it on fire. And you know what? I feel with scriptures like this, there is no way that I can say to you with all integrity, just believe that. and you work really hard and you believe it. This is too outrageous to just be able to turn belief on under our own strength. We can't do that. I can't do that. And this is why the Bible talks about revelation. The Holy Spirit reveals who God is. The Holy Spirit reveals this to us. And unless the Holy Spirit comes in and reveals this to us, it will not catch fire in our lives. We can't do this under our own strength. So this is the second thing. You fuel up, number one, and then you pray. Say, God, please, by your Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus to me through these words. And at that point, God will set fire to those words for you. You know, the Holy Spirit is described in Acts as sounding like wind, a mighty rushing wind, and looking or feeling like fire. It's a bit like a blowtorch, isn't it? So imagine, this is what he's doing. Get that image in your mind and ask God to do this so that it bursts into flame. When the fuel of the Word of God, the compressed briquettes fuel of the Word of God about Jesus and who Jesus is in our lives, and the Holy Spirit comes in and ignites that fuel, then the glory of God is revealed to us in the face of Jesus, and worship happens. You can't help it. Worship happens. That fire burns in our hearts, and it's worship. Let's pray. Thank you for listening. And I want to pray for us now, and I'm going to hand back to Jane, I think. Look, if you want to pray with anybody after the service as well, you want to come pray with me or grab somebody near you and pray with them, just maybe ask this couple of things. Why not do it? Don't be embarrassed. Just ask God. What have you got to lose? Just ask. Let's pray. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I Am, the King of glory and the King of grace. Lord Jesus, even the words that we've read are not sufficient to describe your greatness and majesty. And our hearts and our heads struggle to take hold of these words. And yet, Lord, we want to know the truth. And we want to be changed by knowing you. Please, Lord, would you put these words, this vision of you, into our hearts, into our lives this week? And Lord God, would you send your Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us so that each day as we walk around, we are walking with this fire burning within our hearts, ignited by the Holy Spirit, burning the fuel of the Word. Producing the light and the heat of worship. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to have a right view of you. We thank you, Lord, for the times when you show us, you reveal to us the humanity of Jesus, who stooped down to live in the dust with us, sharing our lives, and yet, Lord, at the same time, we thank you for the times when you reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and beauty and majesty. Our only response, Lord, can be worship and praise. We pray that our lives would be worshiping lives, praise-filled lives, lives which are focused on you, the head of all things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus and for allowing us to meet with him and see him. Amen.